Hello and welcome to Discover Grace with Pastor Matt Johnson. Join us as we hear from God's Word to explore the exceeding greatness of God's grace through Jesus Christ.
Romans chapter 13 is our scripture today. We'll be reading verses 11 through 14, and we'll be looking at this sermon in two parts today. That knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Gracious Father, I pray above all that you would give ears to hear to your people today. And above that even, God, I pray that you would the words that I speak would not be mine, but they would be your words. I pray that you would do that which with humans is not possible, that you would take the thoughts, the studies, the prayers of this week in preparing for this sermon, and that you would cause the results to be divine. I pray that you would cause hearts to be changed, minds to be renewed, souls to be lifted up. I pray that we would focus in on you and your only one dear Son, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Holy Spirit, please honor your word today as we seek to. In your name I pray, amen. It's important when we think of this text of Scripture, we understand the apostle writes to the church at Rome. He has explained in intricate detail the gospel, Romans 1 through 11, the good news that through faith, resting in the divine person, in sacrificial work of Jesus Christ, we can be justified by God. We don't have to wait until the end of our life to determine if we've done enough work, ritual, goodness, behavioral modification to become righteous before God. But because of Jesus Christ and His perfect righteousness, if we will rest in the finished work, His work on that cross, His resurrection, His intermediatorial work that He does even now for us, and we will put our faith in Him, turning from our pursuit of holiness through our work and turning from our pursuit of happiness through our pleasures, our sin, we will turn from that, repent, and believe His gospel. He imputes us with His righteousness, a righteousness that is not human, that cannot be characterized by men and their devices, but is only divine, and His righteousness changes us from the inside out. And we are new creations in Jesus Christ. We can be assured of that now. We don't have to wait till the end of our life to determine if we've done enough to accomplish this justification. You see, that would be a futile thing indeed, because it's impossible to do enough to gain the righteousness of God. We cannot gain that which we never have had and must be given to us through His imputation. This is the beauty of the gospel, and Paul throughout Romans has been saying this over and over and over again. And at the same time, it is instructive to understand that those who believe the gospel will, in fact, be recreated in His image. We will be given a new nature. We are given a new desire. We are given a new hope. There is a sanctifying process that begins and keeps going on to those who have been justified with the promise of the glory of seeing Him face to face, seeing Him in all of His might and power, and standing before Him because He causes us to stand, because He is our standing, and being able to stand before Him with rejoicing. And that is the glory that is those who are true believers in the finished work of Jesus Christ, those who have turned and rested in Him. That is the gospel. It is beautiful, and yet this passage of Scripture is speaking to those of us that say, yes, that is my relationship. Yes, I praise God because in His grace He drew me out. I glorify His name because He has given me a new desire. He created me new desires for His glory and service. Man, before I was born again, before I had this newness, I didn't even understand the works of my flesh. I did, and I just did them, and then I hated myself for them, but I kept doing them more and more, and I took pleasure in them, and I took pleasures in others sinning and filled with wickedness and idolatrous and religious endeavors. But when I received Christ, when He came to me and He changed my heart and He delivered me from the power of darkness, it's been a radical change. And yet, I still fall. I still stumble. I still mess it up. It's instructive that Jesus Christ in the Scriptures has told us that when He justifies us, He that began the good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. But what's instructive of that is that there is a working He is continually doing as well. He doesn't justify you and say, okay, now figure it out on your own. Get busy, Christian. You're my disciple. Now the guesswork begins. No, He enables us. He gives His Holy Spirit to us, which sanctifies us and changes us and convicts us of our sin, and gives us the desire to serve and honor Him. There is a true and lasting change that takes place in the heart and life of a regenerated soul. And yet there still is this flesh, Paul describes in Romans 6, that combats our soul, that fights it. And so this text of Scripture is actually written to believers. And in verse 11 he says, knowing the time. He's talking to Christians, those who are truly born again. And it's time to wake up out of your slumber. This is not a call to the unregenerate, to the unbelievers, to the wicked of the world. This is not a call to those who are not trusting in Christ to wake up to salvation. This is a call to Christians to wake up to your salvation. Wake up. True saints do have a desire for diligent, obedient lives as worship service. However, as we are in this world and consumed with the cares, materials, and trials, and temptations, and struggles of life, we may find ourselves at times falling into old fleshly patterns of self-service and sinful ways of thinking. We find ourselves falling into that. Now, the true believer, this bothers him. The true believer, this is horrible. The true believer, they say, my sin is ever before me. The true believer is like David, the king of Israel. And he says, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this wickedness in thy sight. Yes, that desire is there. That repentance is there for a true believer. A true believer repents and believes the gospel and keeps on repenting and believing. That's what they do. But at times we are led astray. At times we walk from God and our relationship becomes damaged because we seek the glitter of this world and we seek the pleasures of the flesh. And Paul is saying, Christian, wake up! Don't you see what you've been delivered from? Don't you see what your life is now in Christ? So wake up! It is because of this the Scripture teaches us that true saints have desires, and one of those great desires is found in Romans 12, 1, is to be conformed to the image of His dear Son, is to be conformed, not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. True Christians, true disciples, desire their mind to be renewed in the gospel. That is a mark of an unbeliever, is one who doesn't care about the transforming power of the gospel. Christians care. It bothers them. They like John Newton, who wrote that hymn, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. John Newton said that. He says, I once was lost, now am found. But at the end of his life, John Newton said, two great truths I know. It doesn't say I knew, I know now. As an old man, he said that I am a great sinner, but that God is a great Savior. You see, the depravity of our old man is eradicated in the cross. But the flesh hangs around. The flesh tempts, the flesh draws, the flesh pulls us back and says, come back to me. Come back to me. I was so good to you. And at times, even as Christians, we listen to that flesh and we say, yeah, you were good to me. And we really forget the tyranny of the flesh. We forget the torture of living in that unregenerate state. And so to us, believers, the divine word of God says, wake up, wake up. Be encouraged by the desires that God has placed in your life. But be warned, dear Christian, that it is simple. It is easy for believers to be so tempted by the things of this life that we fall asleep to the things of God. And so Paul, concluding with Romans 12 about what our regenerated lives in the church ought to look like. We looked at this last week. Romans 12, our regenerated lives in the church ought to be limited by humility, lived out with genuinely brotherly love. And with Romans 13, what our redeemed lives ought to look like in the world, in the community, limited by submission and lived out with genuine love. And so as a conclusion to those two things, our lives in the church and our lives in the community, he says, so wake up! It's another way of saying this. You just read it, right? We've been preaching this. Did you hear it? Did you listen? Or were your eyelids closing? Was your soul darkening? And you said, those are fine words spoken by the apostle. Amen and amen. And you're asleep. Wake up. It's a call to sobriety. A call to seriousness in the Christian life. It's a call to seriousness and sobriety because you see what he says here in verse 11, that knowing the time, what time? That now it is high time, or literally, it's about time. It's just right to wake out of sleep because this is the time, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. A call to sobriety. And this call to sobriety is to remember your promise. Remember the promise, not the promise you made, but remember the promise of God in the Holy Word where he said, those that come unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Father gives them. He draws them. He gives them to me. They come to me. They're mine. Remember the promise. Wake up, slumbering professor who claims Christ with no fruit to show. Wake up, for you may not even be alive. Wake up, dear saint, who has the marks of spiritual desire, but who has been spiritually napping and falling into old patterns of thinking and living that has been so inundated with the world. And you do know, do you not know, do you not see that the world is trying to fill your mind with everything that is anti-God on a continual basis? You can't go anywhere without the images, the sounds, the words, the philosophies, seeking to penetrate our minds. And that's why when he begins this section on Christian devoted service, he talks about having a transformed, renewed mind. If we had to have a renewed mind, we will succumb to the thinking of this age. And so he says, wake up. Remember, you're not of this age. Remember, you have a salvation that is not of this world. Remember, there is a promise given to you. Live with holy alertness. The tendency of man is to be lulled into a sense of false security and complacency. And it is so troubling that the church, both true and professing saints, have become enamored with the world and the glittering enticements of lust, envy, materialism, humanism, through a comfort-driven philosophy. Oh, and we live in a comfort-driven philosophy. People often say, what is the idolatry? The idolatry of Canaan was Baal. The idolatry of Israel was these high places that were set up. What is the idolatry of our society today? And I would say the idol of our society today is comfort. Whatever I can have and do to not make me uncomfortable, whether it's emotionally, physically, spiritually, financially, relationally speaking, comfort. Security, satisfaction, and we have insured insurance to death. And we need to let go of this sense of safety anyways, because you are not safe at all. Just how many times are you going to honk the horn on your way home today? I mean, we have this idea that somehow we're safe. That nothing's going to happen to us. And in case it does, we insure the insurance that insures us against it. And the reality is, our life is but a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. All flesh is as grass and as the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower fades. The word of the Lord is forever. The promise of God is forever. But life is not. And we've been lulled to sleep in our society, in our communities, in our church, with this sense of comfort and complacency. Will you rise out of sleep, O slumbering ones, and see your holy God high and lifted up? See him like Isaiah saw him, and you will say what Isaiah said. Woe is me, for I am undone, and I've got a dirty mouth. Will you wake up? The hour is now. Rise up out of sleep. This really is a fantastic passage of Scripture that the apostle is giving us. It really is an exclamation in this text. Will you see that all your efforts to bless yourself are futile and only leading to death? This is what God's Word says. This inspired text shows us why it is time to wake up, because eternity is marching on. Our salvation is near. Eternity marches on. Time goes on. Now today, this morning, our salvation, this is not speaking of our faith in Christ. Our justification is speaking of that which is coming, our eventual salvation, the redemption of the body, the fulfillment of the consummation of everything that Jesus said was going to happen. The fulfillment of all things, the regeneration of the world as well as our flesh, the resurrection of the living and the dead. Eternity, heaven, and hell are waiting. And it's just a logical statement. It's closer than it was yesterday. That's what he's saying there. It's closer than when you believed. When you first believed, it's obviously time has gone on. The return of Christ is near, and the judgment is coming. And the promise of eternity is around the bend. And it's not because of the signs of the times. So everybody focuses on the signs of the times and this happening and that happening. It doesn't matter what the signs of the times are. The reality is that we are not guaranteed another breath, and eternity is waiting at the door. The final fulfillment of all things. To the unbeliever, this ought to strike fear in our hearts. But to the saint, to the Christian, to the disciple, this strikes glory in the heart. You mean the final consummation is here. The recreation of heaven and earth is coming. The judgment, and to the saint, the judgment means the revelation of all things. We'll finally be seen for who we are, though we are despised in this world. The end of all things is, and your salvation. Paul is speaking of that which he preached in Romans 1 through 11. The beginning of the depravity ending with the consummation of the gospel. Our salvation is near, and so it's a call to sobriety. Seriousness because of this. Wake up. The consummation of our faith, not the instituting of faith and imputing of righteousness. It is a call to saints primarily to wake, rise from the sleepy spirit and nodding soul, shake off the dust of your minds because your salvation approaches. Another way to say this is, wake up, Christian, the King is on his way. Jehovah's coming, and he's going to finish everything he started. And this time he's not coming to a cross. This time he's coming on a horse. He's got a flaming sword. And down his leg, there is this word. And the word is word. Promise. Fulfillment. Truth. And he's coming. And it's soon. Will you wake up? Open your spiritual eyes. He's coming. But this call to sobriety and the promise of the soon returning Lord and God is not all encouraging. It is encouraging to true saints, but there is a frightening reality that is between the lines of this text. If there is a call to wake up and rise out of sleep, then there is a logical understanding, there is a given here, that some are asleep. And he's talking to the church. It is fascinating to me that this is given in the first century, even before the dust had settled concerning the cross. And he's already saying, wake up! You see, Christians were slumbering and began to be enticed back to their former lives of disobedience and complacent thinking. The call for rising from a spiritual sleep is a cause for concern, because that means that it is the tendency of the Church of God, even local congregation, it is the tendency of Grace Baptist Church to drift into complacency, lukewarm spirituality, and cold indifference. And that's why this call is, wake up! It is a renewing of the minds that needs to take place every day. We cannot live without this relationship with Christ. I confess I have seen in my own life in these times of complacency, and it frightens me. My Lord and God has redeemed me, but it is so easy to slip into a sleepy state of unrest and comfort. May the Spirit of God revive our hearts and minds in the gospel. Where does this come from? Where's this sleepiness come from? I believe many temptations in this world move us toward complacency and still our affections from Jesus Christ our Lord. But the call of Romans 12:2 reveals the chief problem. When we are neglecting to be renewing our minds in Jehovah's gospel, we quickly slip into complacency. This is why the philosophy of the world today is so devastating to vibrant discipleship. The most dangerous part of our postmodern philosophy in this world is not this call of wicked thinking the world calls us to, but the call, maybe you've seen it in our society, the call to no thinking. Don't think, just do. Don't consider this. You're an activist. I mean, it's the first time in history you've had professional activists being active about different whatever. And they're actually activists for sale, like mercenaries of old. Why? Because they know the way to reach this generation is through this postmodern, there is no right or wrong. There is simply whatever you want. And if you think too much about it, you might realize there's right and wrong. So don't think. Just do. Just act. In fact, if you don't act now, you're not going to get the deal. You're not going to get the discount. You're not going to get anything. You don't act right now, thousands of people are going to die because you didn't send $10 to this support cause. Now. Think. I mean, don't think. Do. That's what's plaguing us. And so there is a call, there must be a call to renewed thinking in the Scripture. Think. Renew the mind in the truth of the Scripture, the gospel. We have been deceived and lied to by our media, our education system, our books, and sadly by our churches to look to our feelings and impressions as the final court of appeals in what we do. What we do is more important than how we think, according to the philosophy of society. In fact, you don't need to think. The thinking has been done. Just enjoy this amusement. Just be entertained. Just agree with these opinions. The music just sounds nice. The activity just feels right. The preacher just makes me feel all warm inside. I feel has replaced, I think, as the ultimate determinator of what is good. And that is danger. Wake up, Christian, to this philosophy that's out there. It is there, and it seeks to enslave your mind. It seeks to damage you. And what is most damaging, what is devastating about this is that I am not talking about the malls, the movie theaters, the TV commercials, or the politicians, but the so-called places of worship, the churches, that propagate this philosophy, and maybe without even knowing it, have pushed the world's agenda. The worship of the holy God and the preaching of His holy word has turned into a spectator sport whereby we watch the antics and feel the emotional pull and feel better about ourselves and go our way feeling fed. But having just been given a huge dose of cotton candy, so we fall asleep and say, what? I go to church, I'm a good father, a good mother, I read my Bible. But the King is coming. The King is coming. And neighbors and family say, hey, calm down. You really don't want to go too far on that Bible stuff. The King is coming. Jesus is coming back. Wake up. Salvation is near. This has resulted in Christians who are looking for cheap thrills in church, entertainment, a place where I can just belong, churches where I will not be offended by the preaching or the people because I don't like to feel bad. I don't like to be offended. Instead of a place where their minds, spirits, souls, and hearts will be deeply impacted by one phrase, "Thus says the Lord." So there is, remember the promise, salvation is near. But also there is the certainty, the issue of grace at hand. Remember your position in Christ. He says this in verse 12. "The night is far spent, the day is at hand." And what is he talking about? The night is far spent, the day is at hand. He explains what he means by that when he says, "Let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light." Do you see the allusion there? Night, darkness, day, light. He's explaining it. He's not talking about the night is far spent in the sense that the night of time, meaning it's not saying time is going on at this point. He said that in verse 11. He's referring to the idea of the works of darkness by night. And he's referring to the armor of light by day. So what is he referring to? What's he talking about there? This past week, I was out enjoying some time with a brother golfing as the sun rose. Sunrise. And I understood this further during that. See, that's why it's good to go golfing. As I looked over the Wasatch Mountains, I saw dawn approaching. And it was that dawn approached. The darkness advanced. It was gone. But the sun had not risen. The day had not completely come. But yet it was light lit all around. And you could just see the sun coming up over the mountain. And we call that dawn, right? The breaking of dawn. The sky was lightened before the sun actually came into view. The day, in the sense of the fullness of the sun scorching the earth, had not yet come. But the darkness was past. The night was advanced. That's what the verb is in the language here. The night was advanced. Past tense verb. We call this dawn. And as the day was dawning, there was a beautiful change of perspective. It was beautiful. The perspective of the night and the perspective of the dawn are absolutely distinct, are they not? Paul is pulling this allusion to the point, to point to the truth that as a Christian, as a disciple, you were in darkness and your lives were characterized by the works of darkness. You were children of the night. But then, Christ, the morning star, arose in your hearts. He changed you. You were born again. And the day is approaching. The day is near. It was a new day. The light of the world, Jesus Christ, had come to dispel the darkness of sin and religious law from your souls. And the dispelling spiritual darkness that plagued your life, when that was dispelled and the dawn arose in your hearts, you gained a new perspective, a new joy, a new day had dawned in your soul. The analogy of this is that of our justification. Christian, why should you wake up? Because you have been given a new day. You've been given a new day. The night advanced. It is far spent. There is no more darkness. God's grace has shined upon you and His glory is overshadowing you. You have been given a new day to serve Him, a new day to glorify God, a new day to honor the King of Kings. The works of darkness or the works of the flesh which were manifest in your life are gone. As the Spirit says in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." The issue is grace. God has given you His grace, His favor. He died for you. He regenerated you. He delivered you from the power of darkness. What a wicked and unprofitable servant who would be given such grace only to think nothing of this grace. Beloved, remember when God gave you a new day. Remember that. When the darkness passed and the light came, the night was gone and the fear, the torment, the wickedness of the night was gone and dawn began to rise in your hearts and the Spirit of grace infused within you righteousness and holiness and a desire for Him. And He changed you from darkness to light and gave you new life. Remember that. Remember that and wake up. Do you recall when God gave you a new perspective and you wondered how it could be that you had not seen His love and grace before? And you also wondered how others still refused Him. Remember that. God has done a supernatural work of grace in saving your soul, and He gave you a new perspective of life. The night is far spent. The day has come. Therefore, live as children of the day. Is that a biblical statement? It is, because in 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul says this very thing. He says, "But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief," tomorrow, the day of the Lord, the judgment there in that sense. "You're all children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep." Same thing he's saying, right? Wake up then, because you're not of the darkness. You're of the day. Wake up. "Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation." Now, you see how Paul is seeing this in 1 Thessalonians 5, and it's almost identical? He even uses the same analogy, armor. He uses armor in Romans here, and he uses armor in 1 Thessalonians 5. And that's why I interpret and understand this idea of the day and night. He is speaking spiritually here. And he is saying this, "Saint, remember when God dawned in your hearts and your soul, and that which was dark and infatuated with sin and wickedness, and He radically, supernaturally, graciously renewed you. He made you willing and able. He changed your heart. He changed your desires. He changed everything. And you had a day dawning in your heart, and the sun came up over the mountains, and joy filled your soul. But somewhere along the way," he's saying here, "somewhere along the way, you started to drift off again. You started to go back to sleep. It's day. Wake up. New life is yours. Wake up. Put on the armor. The battle has come." The promise of our God is that our salvation is near. He is coming back, and we will see the consummation of all things, and that ought to wake us up. The position that we have, the new perspective, your night of depravity is far past. You are now in the light of a new day, a new creation. So wake up and walk as children of the day, Christian. And the text further expands the idea of having a new perspective for the saint of God. Believers have a different perspective than the world because we are in the day. The light of God's grace and salvation has dawned on us. And we have the hope of fulfilled salvation. Salvation is nearer than when we believed. So practically then, now, in light of your promised salvation and in light of your position of grace, your new creation, because the King is coming and because He has transformed you and you are not your own, you are bought with a price, put on the armor. Put the armor on. Now, this text is difficult. The reason why I divide it in two is difficult. This is why it's difficult. If you notice this, in verses 11 and 12, he has used three metaphors within two sentences. And metaphors are sometimes hard. He uses the metaphor of waking up, rising up out of sleep. He's not talking literally about, you know, waking up in the morning and going to work. He's talking about spiritually. Metaphor one. Then second metaphor, he talks about the night and day, referring to spiritual night and day. It's salvation, in second metaphor. Then third metaphor, he talks about putting on armor. And of course, he's not speaking literally of putting on armor. Spiritual armor. So all these metaphors, these three metaphors, Paul is using in this text to draw us to understand this urgency of the life which we live today. The urgency. Wake up. The day is here. Put on the armor. It's progression, isn't it? Take off your PJs, put on the armor. It's the idea. It's the analogy he's trying to use here. Now there's a change, but so many Christians, so many professors, so many who come to, and in faith or in some kind of emotional experience or something happens in their lives and they run to Jesus and they run to the church and they say, yes, I want to do this and I want to follow him. And then it doesn't help when you have people leading gospel presentations in such a way that add to that and say, well, great, I can take 5 minutes of your time and show you how you can know you'll go to heaven for the rest of your life. And only take 5 minutes? It only takes 5 minutes. Great, I got 5 minutes. Let's do this and get it done. And this presentation, this quick prayer, this easy believe, and they forget to tell them this. When the day comes, you got to take your night clothes off and put on armor. Now, why would you have to put on armor? Because there's a battle. Because it's a fight. See, if we shared that with people in the gospel, they may not want to believe it, right? If we told them, if you become a Christian, you do understand life's going to be hard. Yes, he is with you. Yes, the glories of the gospel are yours. Yes, the promise of salvation is yours. But I want to tell you, you're signing up for battle in following Jesus. You're not signing up for a life of comfort and ease. If we say that, people might go, well, then never mind. And then they won't believe. And then we won't be able to tell everybody how we had 30 people trust Christ last week and baptized 100 of them. And then nobody will think we're that great. And then our church will not grow. And we won't have an impact in our community. And I'll never, ever get on the radio. Foolishness. Absolute foolishness. Salvation is of the Lord. Give the whole gospel. Give the part of the gospel that says, put on the battle armor. Give the part of the gospel that says, no man who loves father, mother, wife, children, his own life also is worthy to be my disciple. More than Christ is worthy to be my disciple. Don't forget the part where he says, if you want to follow me, you have to take up your cross. It means take up the instrument of death and get behind me, because that's exactly where I'm going. That's what Jesus said, to the cross. Don't forget to preach the part of the gospel where it says, all those who will live godly will suffer persecution. Don't forget the part of the gospel that says, marvel not if the world hates you. They hated me, they'll hate you. Don't forget that part of the gospel. Because I'm afraid what has happened in churches, in modern contemporary Christianity today, what has happened is that churches are filled with people who said the prayer, who walked the aisle, who did the thing, whatever it is that tradition is to do. And they become twice the sons of Satan. Because you can't convince them they don't know Jesus. Because I know I'm a Christian. I said the prayer. And the preacher told me if I would repeat after him, I would go to heaven. Share the whole gospel. Tell the whole story. And Paul does here. And he says, the day is gone, so put on the armor. Why put on the armor? Because there's a battle. What is this battle? It's a call to battle. Remember your panoply. That's your armaments. Cast off the works of darkness, that which characterized you in your former life, and put on the armor, that which characterizes you in your new life. Wake up, Christian. The cause, your salvation is near. Remember the promise. The perspective is changed because of grace. Remember your position. And the application, cast off the works of darkness, put on the armor of light. This sentence has an obvious progression filled with metaphors and pictures, and the final metaphor for the saints is this: you're in a battle. Why the analogy of armor? Why the military analogy? It's as if he is saying this: wake up, the battle is heating up as ultimate salvation grows near, and you do no good while you're still in your pajamas. You do no good while you're still walking in the former like you're living in the night. How can you aid in the battle? How can you fight in this battle when you're living like you're still asleep, when you're in the night? It makes no sense. The battle becomes more fierce for the one who is walking in the day, right? It's more fierce. The light of the gospel truth. He who has been transformed by grace must battle harder than those who are yet in darkness. So put off your former works that were characterized by the darkness you once lived in. Remove the lies, the deceit, the hypocrisies, the fornication, the adulteries, the wrath, the cursing, the idolatry. You are in a new day. You have a new promise. You have a new position. God's grace is upon you. But this day of grace is a day of battle. The day of grace is a day of battle. Do you believe that? Now, clothe yourselves with God's armor. It's the word put on. It's the word to clothe, to put on clothes. Endue yourself with God's armor. The time to rest is over. The time to battle begins. And so what is he speaking of when he says the armor of light? What kind of battle is he talking about? I want to finish with this morning so we have a clear understanding of the text of Scripture. It is clear from the same usage of words in the final verse of this chapter when he says, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you catch that? He's the same words. Put on the armor of light, and then later he'll say, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Same word, clothe yourself. Because the armor of light is the Lord Jesus Christ. Walk in relationship with him. Have your full sufficiency in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Put him on. Wrap your lives in Jesus Christ. Abide in him, and he in you. Live in Jesus Christ. What does that mean? I think Paul explains this further in Ephesians chapter 6. Would you turn with me back to Ephesians chapter 6? Because he uses the same analogy in referring to a battle. And in verse 10 of Ephesians 6, Paul says this, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on, same word, clothe yourself, the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Why? Why do we need to battle? What's the battle all about? Is this a battle where we're battling politicians, where we're battling, foreign enemies, invaders? What's this all about? For we wrestle, we don't battle against flesh and blood. It's not against people. It's not against governments. This is not a call to literal arms. It's a spiritual metaphor. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we do wrestle against principalities. That's powers beyond us. Against powers. Against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. He is saying our battle is against the philosophies, ideologies, and demonically infused forces against God in this world. That's what our battle is against. So, verse 13, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore. And he lists this armor, and I love the listing of the armor of God found in Ephesians chapter 6. Because actually, we read this and we see exactly what he means when he says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. When we look at this armor. Because the first thing he says, have your loins girt about with truth. Take the belt of truth and put it on. What truth is he talking about? Jesus Christ himself says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Put on Jesus Christ, who is truth, gospel truth. Jesus didn't come to tell us about the truth. He is truth. Relate to him. Have the breastplate of righteousness. Jesus Christ is perfectly righteous. He is our only righteousness. And he imputed his righteousness to our account. And so live out the righteousness of Jesus Christ through relationship with him. Not your own righteousness, but his righteousness. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, a strange phrase, the readiness of peaceful gospel. The readiness. Put on your feet the readiness, the availability, the seriousness, the diligence of the gospel of peace. Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, is the gospel. Above all, take the shield of faith. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Jesus Christ is the faith. Faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ we must take upon ourselves. Wherewith the shield of faith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation, guard your mind, your head, your philosophy of life with the knowledge and grace of Jesus Christ in salvation. Adoption, redemption, forgiveness, eternity through Jesus Christ. Salvation, Jesus Christ is our salvation. When the aged saint picked up baby Jesus in the temple at his circumcision and held him, the aged saint says, "Now I can depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen my salvation." Jesus Christ is salvation. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus Christ is the Word. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Jesus Christ, we have one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Our prayers go through Jesus to the Father. Jesus Christ, in essence, we could say He is our prayer. Do you catch the idea here? The protection, the armament, the panoply of the saint is the person of Jesus Christ. It is a relationship with Jesus Christ. It is a communion with Jesus Christ. So put on Jesus Christ. Put on the armor of light. The light of the world is Jesus. Put on Jesus Christ. So many professing Christians claim to be disciples, but refuse to cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Put on Jesus Christ. But I'll put on Jesus Christ, but I also need to put on my church. I also need to put on my traditions. I also need to put on, you know, I've got this little thing that I just don't want to give up. I'm going to put that on too. Friends, Jesus Christ is exclusive. Either He is the way or no way. There's no in between. So put on Jesus Christ. Maybe you are here today and you have to say, you're not even a believer. You've never turned from your sin and your works and your religion, whatever that may be. It could be a human religion, pagan, whatever. You never turned from what you're trusting in and rested in the finished work of Jesus Christ alone for the salvation of your soul. Maybe that's a different wake up today. Wake up. Whether you're a member of this church or not, wake up. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. But Christian, saint, who this text is primarily to, true believers, cast off the works of darkness. Live your relationship with Christ out in its fullness. Be what He called you to be. His chosen one. A joint heir with Christ. A son of the King. Be what He's called you to be. And put on the armor. The battle is raging. The philosophies and ideologies and wickedness of this world is seeking to pull you from the moorings of Jesus Christ. And to pull your family. Parents, the world wants your kids. Grandparents, the world wants your grandkids. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. Our battle is that with the Word of God, with the truth against error, against unbelief. It's not a physical battle. It's not a fight. I'm not calling people to arms with physical nature. We're to love our enemies, and we love them with the truth. We're to speak the truth in love. We're to speak the gospel. That's our battle cry, is the gospel. The good news of Jesus Christ, that He once for all died so that we don't have to die at all. That's the good news. That's the gospel. And so I say, dear brothers and sisters, members of Grace Baptist Church, wake up. Wake up. Your salvation is near. The King's coming back. The position of grace is yours. You have a new day in your life. Put on the armor. He'll go on to say, and we'll finish this next week, of not making provision for the flesh and all that this means in practice, and we have to finish today. Let's pray.
You have been listening to Discover Grace with Pastor Matt Johnson. We hope you have been challenged by God's Word. You can discover more about God's grace and Grace Baptist Church at www.graceutah.com. May God richly bless you.